All right, take your Bibles if you would, please, and find Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I am pleased to get started in this family series. The series is called Building Christian Homes, Strengthening Marriages, and Rearing Godly Children. All of us need these, what I would call landmarks. Landmarks in our lives. If we do not look at our lives from time to time and allow God to speak to us in practical ways on how we can build a strong Christian home and how we can strengthen our marriages and how we can rear our children, if we're not careful, we will find ourselves thinking that everything is okay and we're totally oblivious of what the real issues are in our own lives personally, or in our marriage relationship, and then we can become blind to our children and their needs. And so the purpose of this series is for us to learn how to do just these things: build a strong Christian home, strengthen our marriages, and rear godly children. The title of the first message in this series is Marriage, What Are We Really After? The subtitle can be read this way: for couples who want to make their marriage great. And it makes no difference how young or old you are as a married couple. Or we could tagline it this way: taking your marriage from where it is now to where God wants it to be. And that's the purpose of this series of messages. Now, before I get started, I want to assure you of some things. Number one, this is not a series in which we try to bring up old wounds, or we try to bring up your past sins, or why or how we present it is to hurt you in any way. That's not the purpose of this. The purpose of this is to do exactly what the goal is, and to build and to strengthen and to rear. That's the very thing that we're shooting for. So a lot of this is for preventive maintenance. We have to be sure that we are not blinded or looking through rose-colored glasses thinking that all is well when we really got some issues. So I want you to know that we're not here to pick on anyone. We're not here to draw out any past, nor are we here to buttonhole someone. Years ago, I had to determine something, and that is, if I had to stop preaching on every sin that I dealt with publicly or privately, there would be nothing to preach about, because people are all we have, and people struggle with all sorts of sins. Here's another thing that I want you to think about. Let me ask this question. How many of you have taken a week out of your schedule or a weekend out of your schedule and you went to a place like the Wilds, or maybe back when Northland was going strong, and you went to family camp or you went to a weekend retreat? Would you raise your hand? All right, now keep your hands up if you would, please. All right, real high, okay? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Keep them up. 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36. Wow. And I may have missed someone. My point is this: many families are so busy, they just do not put that in their schedule. Now, I'm not chastising you whether you've been or not. But what this series will do, it will bring the Wilds to us. It will bring the weekend retreat or family camp to our pulpit every Sunday. And the pastoral staff, I cannot think of any staff any more capable than helping our families than our own staff. And so we're just going to have family camp. Is that all right with you?
We're just going to learn about it. We're going to learn about the practical things of marriage. And I trust this fall, Dolly and I will be at the Wilds doing a family retreat. And don't tell them. Don't tell them. But I'm practicing on you. All right? I'm going to overlap these messages. Because these messages will help anyone who will sit and listen to them. Let me cover some topics by way of introduction that we're going to deal with. And I want to deal with them in a balanced manner. I want to deal with them with a twist of humor a little bit. I want to deal with, because we got to see ourselves. And when we see ourselves, we're able to make adjustments. But we want to talk about marriage matters. Now, you can read that two different ways. Marriage matters, in other words, a list, or marriage matters to me. And it's two ways in which you can look at it. If it were not for marriage, some men would go through life thinking they are perfect. I married Miss Wright, one man said. I just did not know that her first name was Always. The last fight that Dolly and I had at our home was she asked me, what's on television? And I said, dust. We also want to deal with this sensitive topic when men think they are not the problem. Men have mental blocks. Bless their hearts. And we want to be sure we remove them. There are some things that have to be redefined, or some things that have to, you have to really find out what the meaning is. For instance, have you heard this phrase? It's a guy thing. How many of you heard that? Yeah, we all have, really. It really means there's no rationale, thought pattern connected with it, and you have no chance of ever making any logic out of it. It is a man thing. When I wanted to purchase my Harley, I told my wife, I said, hey, honey, this is a great deal. I want to purchase it. And she says, well, what's wrong with the one you got? And I said, well, this one makes more noise. And she looked at me. And she doesn't know what headers and straight pipes are. She has no clue. And I said to her, it's a man thing. And she got this puzzled look on her face as if, this is not going to make any sense. It's not going to make any rationale. Yeah, she just was a puppy dog about it. Men say that a lot. Sometimes we hear this phrase, you expect too much of me. It really means, do I have to stay awake during this? Sometimes we just don't get it. Men, they can be cantankerous. Marriage is another thought about marriage. Marriage is a relationship in which one person is always right and the other is a husband. I read this story recently of several rich men, wealthy men, in the locker room of their private golf club. They had just finished playing 18 holes. Suddenly, a cell phone went off, and this conversation was heard in the locker room. Hello? Honey, it's me. Are you still at the golf course? Yes, sweetheart. Great. I am still at the mall. I'm standing in the ladies' department of Tiffany's, looking at this beautiful mink coat. It is absolutely gorgeous. Can I buy it? What is the price? The husband asked. And she retorted, only $1,500. Well, okay, go ahead if you like it that much. Oh, thank you. And honey, I also stopped by the Mercedes dealership and saw the new models. The red one was beautiful. I really liked it. I spoke with the salesman and he gave me a really good price. And since we need to exchange the BMW that we bought last year, and he interrupted her and said, what was the price he quoted? And she retorted, only, you know, emphasis on only $62,000. Well, if you like it that much, I'm good with that. But for that price, be sure that we have all the options. Great, she said, I'll let the salesman know. Honey, she said, before we hang up, what is that, sweetheart? It might look like a lot and sound like a lot, but I was reconciling our bank account, and I stopped by the real estate agent this morning on my way to the mall and saw the house that we looked at last year. Can you believe it? It's back on the market. Remember, you remember this one, honey, the one at the lake with the pool and the English garden out back. How much are they asking? Said the man. Only $1,450,000. You know that is a significant price. And I see that we do have that much money in the bank to cover it. Well, if you like it that much, tell the realtor we'll take it, said the man. Okay, sweetie, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'll see you later. Love you. Love you too. Bye. The man ends the call and holds up the iPhone and says, hey guys, do you know who owns this phone? Oh boy. Somebody's in trouble. Here are some things that we'll learn in this series, some sermons that I have developed. First of all, we'll talk about God's design, how two can become one, what God has to say about it. And then we'll talk about when trouble comes to your marriage. And trouble does come, doesn't it? There's no perfect couple. There's no perfect husband, no perfect wife. We've laughed at ourselves about this already today. But trouble does come, and we ask ourselves questions sometimes in private that become public eventually, and we ask ourselves questions like, what about divorce? Maybe my marriage is over. And then we go through a span of time when that's taken care of, and we ask ourselves, what about remarriage? So we go through troublous times, and again, I'm not trying to open wounds. I'm just trying to say that anyone in this audience that has gone through the throes and the results of divorce would be the first one to stand behind this pulpit and say, please listen to Pastor. Please listen to what, more importantly, what the Bible has to say about marriage. They would be able to preach this sermon far better than I could preach it. Another sermon that will be developed in this series by our staff would be, could my child be a spoiled brat and I not know it? So we'll ask that question and we'll answer that question. Or how parents can see the spiritual needs of their teenager from the inside out. And oh, how we need this in our church family as we rear our children, as we touch their palate and as we train them for the Lord's glory and create from our seed godly children. Not that they have to go to the mission field or go into the ministry, but that they can be equipped to go into life with purity in their mind and heart, in their very bodies, so that when they do get married, their marriage will be strong. You've heard me say this before, and I'll say it many times during this series, the majority of the weddings in this room, people who are within earshot of this message, did not start off honoring God. And so we have to deal with that. If we do not deal with that, it will surely come back around to us. The devil will be assured to bring it back up. And in the heat of the moment, there could be an awful destruction of the home. And then we want to touch a sensitive subject, and that is, what is teenage dating really? And let's talk about that. Let's openly. And then we want to talk about stewardship. You cannot have a family series without understanding the importance of keeping your finances current, and being a faithful steward of what God has given you. And then we can't preach in this series without dealing with the empty nest. We have a few empty nesters here whose nest is empty. They're now older in life and their children are gone. And that's when the romance gets re-sparked. And lots of good things that we're going to talk about when it comes to the empty nest. Any good attorney that is going to present his case to a jury for them to mete out the right decision gives an opening statement. In giving that opening statement, he sets the tone for what he is going to prove the rest of the days during the case. And so it is with the pastor. He's much like an attorney who has to present his case. And I want to present some facts now about why we should have this series. Not that I need to convince you, but that it will be quite astounding in your life when you read or hear them read to you or see them on the screen. The history of marriage in America is troubling to anyone who would look at the demographics of it. Anyone with half an eye open can see that Christian homes are under siege today by Satan himself. There are many reasons, scores and hundreds, literally hundreds of them, of why in America today, and has been for many years now, 50% of all marriages end in divorce. There is a satanic attack on the Christian home today. If we can weaken the first institution that God created, then we would weaken the church, the second, third institution. We would weaken our country, the second institution. And Satan knows that. So what does he do? He works hard at getting us to remove the ancient landmarks. And ancient landmarks are very important. Call them old school, whatever you might want to say. But you remove the basic landmarks of the Christian home and you'll be in trouble. You'll be in trouble. And if you are here, and we're not opening this wound, but if you are here and you have lost your adult children, that is a direct sign from heaven that you, of all people, want to draw them back. How important it is for you to respond to all that correctly. And we will deal with it. And some of you who have smaller children, your children haven't made their minds up after they leave your home or just before of what they're going to do with their life and how they're going to respond to what you have told them for 18 years plus. You haven't experienced that. Your children are too small to step on your heart right now. But oh, how preventive maintenance is needed in our church family. That we become very strong and well-educated towards Satan's strategy, his methods of operation in our lives. Now, this is no new thing. We've been on this slippery slope for 6,000 years. It's amazing. As man progresses in technology, he degresses in morality. That's been since the beginning of time. The fires of sin burns out of control today, especially in our country. Now, we might be able to point our fingers at some things, but like I said, this has been around. It's just been amped up because of technology. The evolution of television. I remember as a child when we got our first color TV. I remember that. I remember when now the Mickey Mouse show is in color. It's amazing. I was so thankful that my dad got one. It wasn't big. It wasn't 50 inches like some of us have in our homes. It was tiny and everybody huddled around. We can talk about the influence of the giant screen called Hollywood, and it certainly has had an effect on our children and will continue. It's had an effect on my own life. The liberal media. We've now approached over 60 years of the sexual revolution just in our country. And we're living in the aftermath of all that. Then along came the invention of the internet by Al Gore. You remember that. Smartphones. And we haven't even begun to think about tomorrow's technology. It shudders our hearts. It causes us to wonder where the next step is going to lead. If we're not careful, all of these will add fuel to the fire that's burning already out of control. You see, all of evil promotes promiscuity over purity. It justifies pornography. Our speaker dealt with that, whether it's a little bit or a lot. It eats like a cancer in the mind of man. It has driven many to alcohol, drugs, and suicide. The revolving door of dating creates emotional stress on our children that most couples at the age of 30 cannot deal with. And yet, with the pressure upon us from society and pressure from our children and pressure from peers, parents often give in. And they use this philosophy. Well, you know, I didn't do too bad, and maybe my children won't do bad. So we have to be careful. If we develop the theology or the practicality, not the theology, but the practicality of, well, you know, I'm going to allow my children to drink a little bit of wine before their 21st birthday so they can hold their liquor after they get 21. Something wrong with that. I'm going to let my daughter and my son experience a little bit about dating so they'd be experienced when they get married. Something's wrong with that. So we have to own up to our mistakes. We have to own up to pregnancies out of wedlock and how to deal with them. We have to own up to losing virginity and how to deal with that. We have to own up to these things. Again, may I stack on some facts for you. These facts come from the McKinley Irvin Law Firm and Barna Research Group. In America, there is one divorce approximately every 36 seconds. That's nearly 2,400 divorces a day, 16,800 per week, and 876,000 a year. While you listen to this first sermon on the Christian home from the pulpit, about 70 couples will be divorced in that time span. It's reality. The average length of a marriage that ends in divorce is 8 years. People wait an average of 3 years after a divorce to remarry, if they remarry at all. The statistics goes on to say the average age for couples going through their first divorce is 30 years old. And that's exactly how old Jeff Lyon was when his wife walked out on he and his two children, and he left my study one Thursday, and his mother, a member of our church in Troy, called me and told me that Jeff has killed himself. He put a .410 shotgun in his mouth and knelt down at the side of his bed and pulled the trigger. Blew his brains out all over his bedroom. It's a reality. Please do not say, my child will never do that. Miss Lyon told me in tears, I didn't think Jeff would ever do that. And then there's the reality of the money involved in all of it. Are you ready for this one? Mel Gibson and his ex-wife, Robin,
was divorced in 2009. It's considered the largest celebrity divorce settlement in history. Mel paid Robin $425 million for their divorce. The celebrity who set the record of being married and divorced the most times was the actress that just recently died, Zsa Zsa Gabor. She was married 9 times. Britney Spears, an idol for our young people, holds the record for some of our young people, holds the record for the shortest celebrity marriage. Her union with her friend Jason Alexander lasted 55 hours. To say we do not have a problem is to have your head past your shoulders in the sand. We have a problem. We have to do all we can to strengthen our homes. People who wait to marry until they are over the age of 25 is 24% less likely to get divorced, according to this survey. Living together prior to getting married can increase the chance of you getting divorced as much as 40%. Yet that is the norm of the day. Let's live together. If you've attended college, your risk of divorce decreases by 13%. In 2008, voter data shows that red states, that states that tend to vote Republican, have a higher divorce rate than blue states, states that usually Democrats vote in. The Barna Research Group measured divorce statistics by religion. And I'm sad to give this statistic to you. It broke my heart when I read it. They found that 29% of Baptists are divorced, the highest of the U.S. religious group. Only 21% of atheists and agnostics are divorced, and it was the lowest percentage. Something is wrong when we call ourselves Baptist Christians and our divorce rate is higher than those who claim there is no God or at least are agnostic. Something is wrong. This is my opening statement to prove to you that we have to work on this. Now, you may want to keep your head buried in your phone. And you may want to keep your head buried in the sand, buried in your computer, and buried in your work, and buried in your sports. And while you do, your family crumbles around you. And I love you enough to bring this opening statement to you and say, we have a real issue here. And we have to address it whether we like it or not. 43% of children growing up in America today are being raised with no fathers in the home. Yes, I said it right. 43%. 75% of our children with divorced parents live with their mother and have no real male example in their life other than grandparents. Half of all American children will witness the breakup of their parents' marriage. Half of all American children. Of these children, almost half of them will witness the second breakup of their family, the statistics said. It is these kinds of eye-opening statistics that should wake us up and cause us to ask, what are we really after in our marriages? Are we just existing and going our separate ways? The Lord help us. We have a tremendous need in our life. And if we do not address it, and if we think for a moment that you and I can just leave it alone and it will go away,
It will not. Would you take time in closing to follow in your Bible and let's see what God has to say about marriage. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Verse 18 says of chapter 2. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, every living creature that was in the name that was the name thereof. In other words, Adam was brilliant. His IQ was off the chart. And Adam gave names to all cattle, verse 20 says, and to the fowl of the air, of every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. Create all these animals, male and female. They were going to reproduce. They were going to provide the earth with all that the earth would need and all the population on the earth would need. But there was no helpmeet for Adam. Look at verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, wow. Now I know that's not what your King James says. But believe you me, he was thinking it. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. And here's the Hebrew meaning of that word woman. Because she was taken out of man. Notice the closest thing to Adam's heart was his rib. And God took that rib out of Adam. The closest thing to his heart. He didn't take you a hand for you to hit her and a foot for you to kick her with. He took what was close to you. From your heart. That's what he gave us when he gave us woman to the race. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Can I make a commentary? Keep your nose out of your married children's business, parents. Give advice if they ask. Other than that, don't wreck your relationship. Your son will forgive you. Your daughter will forgive you. But the people they marry, you will agitate so much that they will not want to look at you. Leave them alone. Believe it or not, they will make it. It's so important for us to learn the leaving and the cleaving and the weaving principle. May the Lord help us with that. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now notice what the last verse says. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. We'll deal with this passage of Scripture, and we will deal with others like it as we build one foundational block upon another about what God has to say about marriage. Now let me ask you this question in closing. How strong is your marriage? How strong is it? How well are your children doing in life? Dealing with life, fallen expectations, disappointments. You see, it's up to us to be sure that we are strong enough and willing enough to always stand on Bible principle and not give way to our humanistic tendencies. Secularism has ruined us, and it has caused us to think wrong about things. God comes along and gives us his word, and when it rubs against our thinking, we have to decide, which are we going to do? Are we going to follow what we think is right? Or are we going to follow what God's word has to say? Everyone has to make that decision.
I want you to cross the right bridge. I want to help you. And all begins with salvation and knowing for sure that you're saved. And without salvation, there will never be a building block for the Christian home. You must be saved. You must be born again. You must recognize that you're a sinner and you must trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. For without that, you'll never have a foundation to build on. Ancient landmarks will not mean anything to you. You and I have the privilege of examining our heart. Without salvation, it's going to be hard on you. With salvation, it's going to be hard on you. Now, which path had you rather be on? Would you rather be on a hard path with God directing you, or you want to be on a hard path with your humanistic secularism guiding you in hopes that it turns out okay? We live in a culture today where a parent will say this, well, you know, my kid doesn't do drugs, and my kid doesn't smoke, and my kid doesn't drink. I got a good kid. I'm not going to debate that with you, but we're not after good kids. Not in this institution. We're after what the Bible says. We're after godly seed, godly kids, godly parents. It's not good enough just to be good. God wants to move us from good to great in His eyes, not ours, in His eyes. And without salvation, we could never do that. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, He died for your sins. Trust Him today. Get it settled. Get that foundational block laid in your Christian home so you can build upon it. If you are here and you're unsatisfied with how things are in your home, you're in a good place.